Bunch of them this morning. And if you would turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to continue our series in the book of Romans, and we're going to be looking at transformed thinking, and all of chapter 12, verses 1, all the way really through verse 8, has to do with your thinking. Chapters 12, 1 and 2 and 3 are a kind of a preparatory for the rest of what's going to go forward, of how I would then yield myself as one who is a servant. Let's read again, chapter 12, verse 1. We'll read all the way through verse 5. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Father, I pray that you'll help teach us this morning from this passage. Help us to learn both the warning that's here, but also the great solution or preventative to this problem that can come up. And I pray that you will help us to be the servants that you desire. Help us in our thinking, as was just sung, in the stillness even of our own hearts, to rightly trust you, to rightly place our lives at your disposal, and to praise you, God, for the giftings and ability that you have given to us by your Spirit and by your grace. And Lord, may we give you glory for that which you've given us. We praise you for what you'll teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, something happened to me that I think may help illustrate some of what this passage is teaching. For the past several weeks, I've been waking up in the morning with pain in my heels. Ever had pain? I know some of us have pain in all kinds of places, but it was odd for me because some of you know I like to jog and run, but I hadn't been jogging. I had thought, well, why is there pain in my heels? So I look it up, as many of us doctors with pocket intelligence now have. I pull out my phone, and I start reading about plantar fasciitis. Some of you have heard of that before. You know, on the bottom of your feet, there's a muscle, and it connects to your heel. And what's going on with my heel to make it hurt? And I'm thinking, oh, what's causing this? I hadn't been running on hard pavement. What could possibly be doing this? And I found that you can have pain in your feet or heel if there is not a correct interaction with other muscles, in particular leg muscles and your calf muscle. And so I began to think, well, what have I been doing differently? Well, it became very quickly obvious. I've been doing something, it's not playing basketball, that had been causing something to make my muscles in my leg to not interact with my heel. And I had no idea that there was a correlation between those two. Come to find out, recently, I've been, because it's cold outside, riding on an exercise bike. And it's got these resistance bands I can do and pedal. And I've been going at it like I'm killing snakes on this bike, thinking, hey, it's low impact. I won't hurt my feet won't hurt. And here my feet are hurting. And you know why my feet are hurting? Because I was going at it thinking, and really, I was overconfidently thinking, I can just jump on this and go at it like I go running and it'll be fine. Nothing will be damaged. But I was doing something without stretching well for the thing I was doing and not warming up well for the thing I was doing. And it was new muscles that I was working. Now, that kind of sounds funny, but as soon as I started stretching and doing the right things, guess what? The pain went away. Amazing thought. And I realized two things. Number one, my thinking had been proud. You ever come to that conclusion? Oh, you all, come on. You ever done something and thought, I can do this? And some of us are like, yeah, I remember those days. I used to do that. And then you'd hurt afterwards, right? But pride gets us into a lot of pain, doesn't it? I can do this. I've got the strength. I can do this. And pride causes pain. It really does. But my pride was not the only thing. I had an inadequate understanding. My understanding of my body's interdependency upon other muscles was lacking. I didn't know something that I needed to know in order for the function of things to work correctly. Now, it's interesting to me how the Word of God illustrates the body of Christ. And it illustrates it in this passage that we are, by God's design, a body. The church does not function as individuals. It functions as a body of different parts. Did you know that? Sometimes our thinking about what the church is so wrapped up in a building, or in pews, or in a service order. But do you know that the body of Christ is made up of people? You are the church. You who know Christ as your Savior, who have believed on Him, who have depended upon Him for salvation, you are the body. You are the body of Christ, the Bible says. And there is an interdependency, an interaction that God has designed for that. As we go into this new year, and really our theme of knowing and serving God more in 2024, it's necessary for you to know some things about what God's design of that body is so that there is a correct working. And I really do believe that there are oftentimes people with sore heels in churches, not physically, but sore parts because of a lack of understanding about the interdependency, the interaction that God intends for there to be. That sometimes we think that it's okay if I show up and I leave and that's what God wants. But it's so much more than just our showing up that God is interested in. In fact, God is interested in your serving and interacting with the rest of the body. And as we'll see in this passage, He is the one who equips you to do any kind of serving that you will do in the body with others. And if you don't rightly understand that, a danger can creep up, kind of like happened with me, where we can operate in pride. And I'm going to point out in this passage that that pride is not always in the person that's boasting too much of their ability, but that pride can also exist in the person that doesn't think they need something that they do need, or that doesn't see that God intends for them to be involved in other people's lives as He does intend for that. And I want to point your attention this morning to this passage. And last time in chapter 12, verse 2, we saw that we're not to have a mindset that's conformed to this world or shaped or molded by this world, but be transformed in our thinking, in the renewing of our mind, that we would prove, that we would show, that we would demonstrate what is God's good, perfect, acceptable will, what He once accomplished. And I would challenge you this morning that the mindset that is not molded by a carnal world must be present when we consider God's work in the church. You notice in verse 3 the word that begins that verse, for. So He's just talked about not being conformed in your thinking by the world, not being formed in your thinking by the world's mindset, but be transformed in your thinking by the renewing of your mind. For I say, now He's going to give us some practical area to have our mindset in a transformed way, thinking. For, verse 3, if we're to live out a transformation in a spiritual way, some things need to be warned against. And so, much like an experienced athlete could tell a foolish guy like me, hey, you need to stretch, and you need to take care of the entire muscle group, Paul, by inspiration of God, understands that the grace of God has been given for him for a task and for that body. He says, through the grace given unto me. You know, that's interesting. He begins by sharing something that these people need by reminding them how he can tell them. You ever had someone that tells you they're an expert? As though they are, but they have no credentials. They have nothing to back that up. Well, who do you think you are? You ever felt that way when someone tells you something you need to do? We can all be experts at giving advice and know nothing more than the person we're giving the advice to. That is not the case with Paul. Paul knows something because God has gifted him. He told them that at the very beginning of the letter to the church in Rome, that he'd been called by God as an apostle. This is by God's working, not his. He's going to tell them some things that he knows because God has helped him, and they need to know it as well. And so if we took that warning that he's going to give in verse 3 and broke it down, if you want to say the central idea of this is every Christian needs to be warned not to think of their gifting in a proud way, but in a modest humility, seeing that all giftings are from God. All giftings as coming from God. And you say, what giftings, Pastor? I didn't know I'm gifted. Did you know that every believer, every child of God has a gifting whereby God intends for them to serve others in the body? Now, you may say this morning, I don't know what that is. Good. You're at the right place. You're at the Word of God, and you're asking a question that the Holy Spirit of God wants to answer for you. I'm convinced that God wants you to know how He has enabled you to serve others. And that over the next couple of weeks, as we look at this passage, you need to say, if you're not certain what it is that God has gifted you to serve in the body, in the work of Christ, that you would be praying, God, show me. Would you make it clear to me what it is that you want me to be doing in the lives of others for your glory by your enabling? Really, that's the important thing. It is not about just tasks that need to be done, although there are often tasks that reveal or that are done through giftings. It's not even just about natural talents. Many times people have thought that spiritual gifts are the same thing as natural giftings. Do unsaved people have natural giftings? Well, yeah. I mean, there's all kinds of giftings people can have that are not Christians. But can a Christian have natural gifts that do complement or go with the spiritual gift that God might have? That can happen. But I want to point out something to you. God's spiritual giftings in your life are always that which He alone can supply and provide for you to be of any help to anyone else. They are not about us. They are always about demonstration of God's enabling for others. And this passage points that out. It points out a warning about how we would think about the giftings that God has given. What's the big thing? That every Christian needs to be warned not to think of their giftings in a proud way. Our thinking about God's work in our lives must not be incorrect, or harm will result. Just as an incorrect thinking about your muscles and exercise will result in pain. I really do think that often there is pain in the body of Christ because of an incorrect thinking about giftings and how God wants us to work with each other. And Paul is encouraging self-evaluation regarding giftings. Don't you love it when you have the opportunity to catch yourself before someone else needs to? It's far better, isn't it, to think, oh, that's what's going on, than to keep doing something. You know, what is the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Some of you have heard that expression before. I think spiritually we wonder, why are things not working? Why are things not working? And we just keep doing the same things. Don't do that. Stop that. Ask God, what is it you're wanting me to do in the body for your glory? And you may be here this morning and you say, what's this whole thing about being part of the body? This is about, and this passage is written to people who have believed on Jesus Christ. Romans began by pointing out that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is the result of believing on Jesus Christ. God makes us part of His family, part of a body, the group of people who are relying upon Him, not just for their salvation. He's paid for that. He made me right with God, but also for everything that I'm going to do in this life. I need to know that I'm reliant upon Him. And so this is going to point out to us some of those warnings about this. The passage is all about your thinking. Before you will act right, you must think right. And so notice with me, number one, the warning, avoid pride. A natural challenge that Paul must address. Do you notice in verse number 3 of Romans 12, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So he's going to point out, you need to think soberly and not to think too highly. The word soberly, or sophroneo, is from another word, sophron, which means sane or sound mind, curbing one's desires or impulses. It means to be self-controlled or temperate. So you need to be temperate or self-controlled in your thinking. And we're instructed to think in a self-controlled way instead of in another word that's very much like that word that soberly comes from, hyperphroneo. That word is the word that we get think more highly. So you need to think in a sober way instead of thinking in a high of yourself way. This way is the right way. It's correct thinking. It is curbing your own ambitions and desires and impulses instead of thinking in a way that is overextending oneself, to have self-confidence in an exceptional way where it ought not be. Now, I want to ask you something. When a person is without Jesus Christ, which of those two places do they reside? Now, think about it for just a moment. When a person has not yet believed on Christ, which of the two positions does a person reside in? In a correct understanding of themselves or in an overthinking of themselves? The overthinking of themselves. You say, how is that, Pastor? Are you saying that everyone without Christ is proud? Yes. You were proud without Christ in this way. You thought, I don't need Jesus. I'm okay on my own. And I got to tell you, that might offend you this morning if you're still without Christ, that someone's telling you you're proud. But your pride is the very thing that keeps you from God. God resists the proud and gives grace to the... Hey, I'm telling you here this morning, if you are still pushing against God, you're going to feel uncomfortable by the statement that you're living thinking too much of yourself. But that is your position in a natural way. Without Christ, I was proud. I thought, I'm fine. I don't need help. And it wasn't until I recognized I'm a sinner, I cannot possibly help myself, I need Christ, that I turned to Him. That word repent means to change your mind about something. I thought I'm good. I realize I'm not. And I turned to Christ. And so salvation is a changing from an overthinking of yourself to a correct thinking. But you know that a Christian can even go back to thinking too much of themselves. And a Christian can overthink. Now, this takes place in two ways. And one Bible commentator, A.T. Robertson, said, self-conceit is here treated as a species of insanity. Now, I don't know if you know what that means, but he's saying, when we think too much of ourselves, it really is an almost an insane type of way. When we think too much of ourselves, it is not clear thinking. That's the word that is used in this, to be almost insanely thinking of our own abilities where there is no possibility that that is the case. And I got to tell you, sometimes when we think of our abilities in the body, we can think in ways that are not true, that are not real. Proud thinking about how God intends for us to serve in the body must be avoided. And I've observed two ways that this incorrect thinking, this pride, can be lived out. One is the kind of obvious, the overconfident pride. The person that thinks that they're qualified or gifted in an area that they're not. Can a Christian ever exhibit that? I worked in a ministry called the Bill Rice Ranch, and we worked with a lot of young people. Some of the young people in here have been to the camp. And I remember the story of one young person that... All these guys were in the dining hall, and the boss came in and said, all right, who knows how to drive a stick shift? And of course, everybody raises their hands, because every young man thinks they're about to go drive and show their manliness by driving a stick shift. And all these guys raise their hands, and he's like, okay, here you go, and he hands them brooms. Yeah, that was a good one. Stick shift. Okay, you didn't get it. Their anticipation of their abilities getting to be shown was very large. You know, we're all experts. We're 15, and we know how to drive a stick shift. Like, they're going to ask us as 15-year-olds to do that. Well, that kind of pride, though, doesn't that sometimes exhibit itself in Christians? I'm ready to teach, but you've not had a gifting in that area. That can happen. I think that I have a gifting. The one that I've heard more often than any other gifting, I have the gift of discernment. And you think, no, you don't. Now, can I just point out something about giftings? As we go on, you may say, I don't know what my gifting is. That's okay. We're gonna show from Scripture what these are. But I want you to realize it's possible for any of us to overthink our abilities in something. That's the reality that Paul is pointing out. For someone to overthink where their gifting is. To overstep. To see in an arrogance that they have an area, but to miss, and this is the problem with missing what my gifting is. I may think this is what I'm gifted in, but I'm not doing the thing that God wants me to do because I'm so fixated on a position or a place of prominence rather than the thing that God has actually gifted me to do. And that's a real important thing to see. But there's a second kind of pride in this, and I think it may even be the more common. And it's a pride that often we don't like to call pride, but it's still pride. And it's the pride that is in the self-pitying or self-deprecating or self-critical, afraid to step into the responsibility that God has gifted you for. Do you think it's possible to think too highly of yourself and think, I don't think I'll succeed at that. If I did that, there's no way that they would want me to do that. I don't think I... And you're thinking in a way that is not honest or truthful or sane in this case. You're overthinking. Sometimes we think that pride is only in the person that brags too much. But pride exists in our hearts when we say, oh, no, I'm, and it's kind of a false modesty that, no, they don't want me to do that. No, I don't want to. And we're really proud in a way that's self-protecting. We're in pride that doesn't want to let God do a work through us that only He could get glory for. Now, I want to challenge you about that this morning. When I battled with the question of did God want me to be a preacher, the big battle for me was the idea in my own head that I can't do that. You know, that was the very thing I needed to say. I am not supposed to be the one that does that. I am to rely upon God for what He wants me to do. You know that your salvation was not, God, okay, I'll help you now with this. You know what it was? I don't have anything. God, I'm totally reliant upon you. That's how salvation takes place, total reliance upon Him. You know that giftings, often we think that, well, if the person has an outgoing personality and lots of people skills, then that means that that's what they're supposed to do. Spiritual gifts... Listen to me very clearly. Spiritual gifts must be surrendered attitudes to God if they're going to be used. And an attitude of pride on either end of the spectrum. Someone may have natural giftings, but live in pride in their natural abilities and think too much of themselves. Someone may have giftings that God wants to develop in their life, but they're also living in pride saying, no, God can't use me to do that. No, don't ask me. No. Now, both do not exalt who. I want you to think about that this morning. Is God exalted through you and your life? Is God exalted, first of all, for the person that may be here and has not believed on Christ? God is not exalted through you if you're relying upon yourself, period. To a Christian who has gifting and they know it or overthink their gifting, to the person who is a Christian who may think, oh no, God hasn't gifted me with anything. Both aspects of pride do not exalt God. They don't lift up Him. And so pride can be in one of these two forms. Both forms are harmful. And Paul addresses this matter of pride with many churches. He does so with the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And tells them to learn of us that you not think of men above that which is written. You need to see in Paul's own example. He tells that church as well in Rome in chapter 15 of Romans verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. So the way that I am thinking, Paul says, is in recognition of what God has given me. You know, that ought to be the way that you view your life as a Christian. God has given me to serve. Not look what I can do or bring to the table. Look what God has given me. And that's what Paul's example was. Paul's giftings were not about Paul. They were giftings to edify the church body as a whole. Spiritual giftings are not about us. And that's the mindset that needs to be understood. Avoid the pride that exalts self where one is not gifted. There are some of them who are unequipped, who are not gifted, who should not be acting as though they are. And that's what Paul was warning the church in Rome about. And also, to undervalue is also a kind of pride. So how does a person avoid those two problems of pride? What's the answer? Paul gives the preventative in this passage. Again, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Notice this last expression. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I want to point out three things this morning, and we'll be done from this, okay? The preventative. The warning is, you don't need to think too much of yourself, or in a case, too little, but that's still thinking of yourself in the wrong way. So he says, think soberly, think in a self-disciplined way, according to something, based upon something. Here's what he says. Number one, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Number one, I want you to see of this preventative, you need to remember that God gives. God gives gifting. Why is that important? God gives gifting. Some of you may be saying, I don't think God's given me anything to serve others with. In Sunday school this morning, Brother Mike shared from Isaiah about how sometimes we can argue against God and what he actually has said of himself. You will find that many Christians argue against the Creator about the fact that they have giftings. You know, that's kind of a foolish thing to do, to say, God, I don't think you've given me anything. How many times, though, does that take place where we think God hasn't given me anything? Oh, let the other people with great gifts and talents do things. I'll just be over here. That is not the way that the Bible says this. The way you need to think is this way. God gives giftings. God gives. He says that he's dealt to every man the measure of faith. God gives. And some of you are still wondering, Pastor, what's my gift? I'm going to have you write down a couple of passages of Scripture that I want you to look at over the next couple of weeks, and in this week, maybe even this afternoon, that speak of spiritual giftings. Not only do you have Romans 12, but I think you should look at 1 Corinthians 12. And in that passage, there are two portions that speak of giftings. Often we know 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about love, and that interprets how those giftings have to be utilized, whatever they are. That love must be involved in that. And there's even some teaching in 1 Corinthians 13 that helps us know some gifts aren't even going to continue. Some gifts, we'll find as we go on in this, are ones that have permanency. Some gifts were temporary. And that's an important truth that we'll be looking at as we go on in this. Some gifts were for a particular time. Some gifts, though, have an ongoing ministry in effect. But 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, in particular Ephesians 4:11, and then 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And I think that if you look in those passages over the next couple of days, you're going to start to see that God is the one that equips his body to do things. And in those passages, there's always, especially Ephesians 4, there's this reminder that giftings are to impact the body, the edifying of the body, the building up of this thing called the church, God's work. Giftings are not for any personal benefit. They're not just for the individual. They are for the ministering to others. And that really is a focal element as we go on in this. God gives so that you can serve others. God gives so that you can serve others. You really need to have that in your heart as you go to God about even what it is that he's gifted you. You ought to say, God, what have you gifted me to do or serve others by? That would be a really fantastic way to pray. God, how have you gifted me to serve others in the body of Christ? Maybe I don't know what it is, Lord, but I want to know. And I want to live and serve in that. I want to know it, and I want to live in it and serve in it. God gives. Number two, God gives to all a varying degree of abilities. You notice again in chapter 12, verse 3, according as God hath dealt to every man, God gives to the entire body gifting. When I was a kid, I used to wish I had abilities that other people had. You remember this? Oh, come on, y'all. I wish I could jump as high as that kid can jump. I wish I could run as fast as that kid could run. I wish I had musical abilities that somebody else has. Sometimes we think, I wish I looked like them, or I had the personality that they had. And we can wish for all kinds of things, and the list can go on and on. But I want to ask you something. Who is the giver of all that men possess? Have you thanked God for what He's given you? You know, pride kicks up where unthankfulness is. It does. One of the best ways, a preventative of this problem of pride, is realizing, God, you give, and you give to every single one. You deal out giftings. As this passage is going to go on, there's a need for these giftings in the body of Christ. There's an interdependency. But God, you're the one that gives them, so I'm not angry with you for what you've given me, and I'm not angry with what you haven't gifted me with. You know that kind of contentment is needed in the body of Christ? Where I'm not constantly thinking, well, if I had what they had, then I could. Baloney. That's a Greek word for get your thinking in the right place. I'm teasing. It's not a Greek word. It's a delicious meat. I'm telling you, friends, you and I think things sometimes that are the most ridiculous as we just in our minds and in our hearts believe lies. And one of the preventatives to this is seeing what God has said. He's a giver, and He's a giver to all men, to every man. The Lord is the one that is gifted. Look over in your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10. As I said earlier, 1 Peter 4:11 is a passage that will encourage you much in this attitude or mindset of some of the spiritual gifts. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter, really in much the same kind of attitude as Paul, is teaching the church to understand correctly how God gifts, how God works in the church body. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, that verse reminds us clearly that God gives ability. This is why you and I cannot think too much of ourselves, either in the boasting of our abilities beyond what they are or in the denial of them. If a person's been gifted in a way, what do they need to be doing? If you look at verse 11 again, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, in verse number 10, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what a steward is? A person who's responsible for something that they're given, for how they'll utilize what they're given. If God is the one that gives gifts, and He does it to everybody, what does that mean then for us? You better use it the way God intends. Yes, sir. If you don't use it the way God intends, you're not a good steward. Which brings us to the third thing. God gives a measure of faith for serving, so be faithful in it. In our passage again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the last portion of that verse, he says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, he's not talking about saving faith here. He's talking about faith in a way of serving. God's given you something by which to serve. Be faithful with that which you're given. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." God's given you something. Be found faithful in it. Romans 12:6, right here in our passage. Notice what it says. Romans 12:6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." So God has given things, and a right way to think about the giftings that God has given is, I need to be found faithful in what I do with what He's given me. It isn't mine. You know that God gifts for your serving of others, But you have to choose to think as God wants you to think about that gifting. Not to think too highly, not to think, wow, look at me. Neither to think, oh, I don't have anything. Neither one of those areas, because they're pride. But instead, to think according as God hath dealt. He gave you this for a purpose. And verses 4 and 5, and we'll finish, show us that purpose. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Okay, he's not talking about a cubicle with a computer in it. What's the idea? He's not even talking about the office of deacon or office of pastor. He's talking about the practice of something. The word praxis is used here. A particular place for your function. My heel does not do what my calf does. They have a particular place. But they're interconnected. And that is vital that you know that. There's an interconnectivity in the body of Christ. Many members, all members have not the same office. They're differing, yet are they one body in Christ. You see that? Are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. Now, you may not like to think, well, am I the heel pastor? Well, let me ask you something. When I wake up in the morning and my heel hurts, does every other part of me think about the heel that morning? Yes. Why? Because it's screaming because it was not interacting well with the rest. Because it's not working, functioning correctly. Something else didn't help it. Something actually worked against it. Now, in the body of Christ, whatever function God's given you, do you know that it's got a purpose in the whole? You're not an individual without an importance to everyone else in this body here at New Life Baptist Church. You're vitally important. In God's plan, His design is putting each one of you in the body for a purpose. And I want to encourage you to be praying, God, what's that function? Not in a physical realm, but in a spiritual realm. What is the way by which you intend for me to minister? And if you don't know what those areas of ministering are, I want you to begin to pray about that, that God would show you. The verses that are going to follow, we're going to give some of those in our passage. We'll look at others as well. But it's a vital thing that we start to ask ourselves, am I even thinking correctly about the idea that God has given me abilities for His glory? Not just physical abilities or natural abilities, although both natural and spiritual abilities are gifts from God to be used for His glory, not for ourselves. So your thinking about those things which He's given has to follow back to Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your... You know, that includes all of you. Not just your hands, your feet, your mind, your thinking. All of you. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you and I think correctly about what God has given us, we help demonstrate God's will, His plan for this body, for this church. When we don't think correctly, parts hurt. And parts are not ministered to that need to be. And so are you thinking correctly would be first question. Do you know what God has given you? Are you willing to ask God to make that clear to you? Are you willing to ask God, show me, God, how you've gifted me so that I will use that for your glory? And then are you allowing God to be glorified as the giver? If you're in denial that God has given you anything, you may need to surrender this morning the idea of that. God says He gives to every man. And we'll see this over and again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, that God is the one who's given. If He's the one that gives ability, and you're saying, I don't have anything, or God, you didn't give me anything, you're not living in honesty about God. And that needs to change. And that can change this morning. And it'll be a revolutionary way of praying. When you do see God correctly, you will pray correctly. You will thank Him correctly. You'll ask Him to do through you what you can't do yourself. And that's where we need to live, church. Not I've got this. I can take care of this. I can figure it out. No. God, I'm depending upon You, and I trust You. The song that was sung this morning by Carissa, in the sweetness and stillness of surrender, I need constantly in the stillness of my heart, maybe even right now in the stillness in just a moment as we have a time of invitation to say, God, I give myself to you. And I need to give over my thinking, maybe about something that's not been correct thinking. Maybe I've been denying you what you've given me and access to that. I want to be yielded to you, God. I want to be yielded to you. Can I just remind you, you're needed in the body? That was God's design, that you have a place of function in the body of Christ. And he desires for you and I to yield ourselves so that his will is seen, so that it's observed. And I want to challenge you, church, this morning. Maybe you thought, I don't think they need me. Well, I want to tell you, whether you think any other person needs you or not, God says that's his design. You'll misunderstand people all the time. You will not misunderstand if God says clearly, if you're his child, he has given you a gift to minister to others. Your prayer ought to be, God, show me what it is, and I'm ready to use it. Kind of like Isaiah, here am I, send me. I'm ready, God, whatever it is, I'm yours. Use me. Minister through me. By your enabling, you've given it, I'm ready to give it. And whether you're here this morning or watching online, and you've not yet surrendered your heart to Christ, your submission of your, I know, I need Christ, I need to be saved, then maybe this morning this matter of pride needs to die, and you would say, you know what, Pastor, I give up. Hands up, I give up, I need Christ. I'd encourage you right there where you sit, or if you're watching online, to simply admit, you know what? I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I need Christ. I cannot possibly be right with God apart from him. Would you believe on Christ this morning and be saved? You know, maybe that's a decision you've made personally, but you've never shared that publicly. I'd encourage you to come forward just this morning and say, you know what? That's the decision I've made, and I want other people to know it. I've trusted Christ, and I want it to be known. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you've not follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You could come and just say, Pastor, that's the decision I need to make, and I want others to know it. Whatever God's worked in your heart about this morning, as we stand in just a moment, would you let God work? Maybe you'd want to just sit down there. Maybe you'd want to come here and pray and say, God, I give you my thinking. If you wanted me to serve, show me what it is. I'm surrendered. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, please work now in this time as we, in this stillness, consider what it is that you want to do with our lives and what you've already gifted us and given us so that we can serve. God, thank you for your grace, for your enabling to do what is needed to minister to each other. And I pray that some of that this morning would sink into our hearts, that you are a good God who has given so that we might minister. I pray, Lord, that you'd be